and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. If you don't have a Bible or an app or whatever it is that you use, just stick a hand up nice and high. And we've converted a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses and gave them Bibles to hand out now this morning, so they'll be happy to reach out to you there. They'll be knocking on your doors later today. Hey, I have a book to give away too. I'm going to just set them up here, but it's very much in line with what we're going to be looking at in the Word today. This is a book by Andy Stanley. It's called Enemies of the Heart. And today in particular, we like to give away books every once in a while that introduce maybe people to different authors and different things that the Lord is doing here amongst the body here at Heritage. And so this is a couple of books. This is in line with what we're going to be teaching about some of the heart issues that we fight with as God is molding us from glory to greater glory. And so I'm going to just set one of these up here on each side, but I'm going to set a little bit of a rule this morning. This is for... If the word that we're taking in here at the Word, if this is something that just is, it's resonating with you, the Lord is speaking to you through this and you're desiring to kind of go further in it, then you just come up and grab one of those. I should also warn you, I noticed just a few minutes ago, that book has been, it's a re-released book. So if you ever read his book, It Came From Within, which I've actually given away before, which is a really good book, that's the same book, so you don't need to read it. Maybe you do need to read it twice. I don't know, maybe you should come get it, but that's up there. Let's move on from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. And we'll be starting in verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in only a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Let's pray. God, I just pray for your grace. In particular, right now, Lord, is standing here in the awesome and immense privilege, yet responsibility of proclaiming your word. Lord, I pray that the word that goes forth would be reflective of your heart, that your spirit would truly be our teacher, Lord, that your spirit would literally come upon me, Lord, to be able to proclaim your word, and that your spirit would come upon those who hear, Lord, that our souls would receive this word as a seed in good soil, and that it would produce fruit in season. I pray, God, you would give us the ability to understand these things, for as we've seen, they are spiritually discerned. And so, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, continuing on in 1 Corinthians 3, let me give a little bit of a disclaimer before we even get started. This is hard to teach 1 Corinthians, because every week I feel like I'm coming up here with one of those like beat people over the head messages, because that's sort of what 1 Corinthians is in a sense. It's a letter to correct issues that were within the church, and so it can feel for me personally, and maybe it's just my personality, whatever, it can feel like, oh, I got to do this kind of message again. Can we just go back to some of the Roman stuff, declaring God's glory and all these things? And that is done in these passages we're going to talk about, but I want you to know that these messages are given from a heart of humility, because they're not necessarily fun to preach. But at the same time, I believe they're important to preach in this day and age, that many churches throughout the world would do well to understand Paul's words here, to take these things in, that the Holy Spirit is there to comfort us and encourage us, absolutely. But the Holy Spirit is also there to put our hearts in check, to convict us, to keep us from going off the rails, as our graphic here for 1 Corinthians is, and that's where the Word of God is. So we should never be a people that come to church simply to hear things that we want to hear. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, if you want to build a crowd, man, just start teaching the things that will, as he puts it, tickle the ears of the people, because as the day moves on, that's the things people are going to seek after. So our desire is that we approach the Word here at Heritage with humility, understanding that no one is perfect, that we all have areas of growth, and just saying, Lord, this is about me and you. What do you have to say to me through this passage? And that's what we're talking about this particular morning, because this is a letter written to a specific church that had major, major issues. Quite possibly the most messed up Christian church in history, a disaster of a church. And Paul had gotten word about what was going on, and so he's writing a letter to the people in Corinth to deal with the issues that have come to light. So another thing that I need to sort of get out of the way here at the beginning is to let you know, first of all, this letter is written to Christians. And so it becomes easy, if we're not careful as we're teaching through these things, to always just assume that everyone amongst us, as we're talking about these things, is already Christians. It's not what you would consider an evangelistic letter or message in particular, at least in terms of its initial thrust or focus. So let me start out by saying, because we are a culture that when we take these things in, we want to come together and go, okay, so how does this apply to me? What's my takeaway from this? How does this work out in my life? What's my nugget to take away, whatever it might be? Let me just say, the first thing is this. We desire, and Christ, I should say, desires that you be saved, that you actually be a Christian as you're hearing this. Christians are those who love and worship Jesus, who confess their sins to Jesus, who serve Jesus with their times, their treasures, their talents, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, those are Christians. Non-Christians, those, they do not worship Jesus, they do not love Jesus, do not confess their sins to Jesus. And our goal here at Heritage, if you're wondering, is there an underlying motive to what you're doing? Yes. Our agenda here is that you be a Christian. We'll just put it right out there right now so you don't feel manipulated. We want you to get saved. If you're not a believer, we are trying to convince you, absolutely, or at least to allow the Holy Spirit to work and convince you. So the desire is, are the first question for anyone here today is, are you a Christian? Do you love Jesus? You're like, man, I'm good. When the basket came by, I put a fiver in there. Man, I'm good. I do my stuff. I'm at church, right? It's not about the things we do. It's not about all that stuff. It's not about religion. This is about a relationship with a real, living, specific person, you and Jesus Christ. How are you doing? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you love the person, not the philosophy, not the ceremony, not the upbringing, but the person of Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your sins to Jesus Christ? Have you asked that Jesus Christ become Lord over your life and that he save you? You put your faith in him, that his righteousness and the things that he has done would be the covering for you on that day when we enter into eternity. That's what separates you, Christian and non-Christian. That's the most important question anyone in this room will ask today is, are you a Christian? Now, the word Christian can get used in different ways, in particular with in the context of this letter, we're going to be looking at one in particular. There's the Christian, as I just mentioned, those who love Jesus, worship Jesus, serve Jesus. They know that there's nothing that they could do to earn salvation, but that is the work of Jesus Christ, that he lived this perfect, sinless existence, that he went to the cross on our behalf, that he bared the weight of sin on his shoulders, paid the penalty for our sin, died, rose again from the dead to show that he had the power to do what he said he was going to do, to show that he is who he says he is, and that is God in the flesh, that he's risen into heaven, and he tells us that if we put our faith in him and in his righteousness, in his covering, and we recognize him as Lord and Savior, we are saved and we're forgiven. Regardless of our list of accolades in Christianity, that it is all about him. When we put our faith in him and his righteousness, we're saved. Those are Christians. And then there's those who are non-Christians. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't worship Jesus. They don't acknowledge him as Savior, Lord, none of those kind of things. But then there's this third category of Christian, or sort of a Christianese word, if I might use, that Paul is speaking to in particular in this letter and in this portion of the letter. And it might be referred to, or you've heard it said, carnal Christian. You guys heard that phrase before, some of you? Carnal Christian? Well, let's define that a little bit, because it's kind of a broad definition. What is a carnal Christian? It's important. This is who Paul's writing to. So a carnal Christian, I've heard defined before. I want to get this one out of the way right away. I've heard people say before that a carnal Christian is someone who has Jesus Christ as their Savior, but he's not their Lord. And I just think that's like one of the, can I just be honest? That's silly. That's just silly. I mean, if you're Jesus, are you taking that deal? You know what I mean? Like, here's the deal. I want you to die for my sins and suffer all the punishment that I deserve and go through all that on my behalf, and then I'm going to accept that free gift of salvation. But then in the meantime, I'm going to ask you if you'd just take a seat over here, and when I get to the pearly gates, I'll point at you, and you just go, yeah, he's with me. But in the meantime, I'm just going to go about life as it is. I'm not going to worry about changing anything. I'll just do my own thing, call my own shots. Is that cool, Jesus? And he's like, oh, I was hoping you'd say that. No, that's not true. I mean, when you read Scripture, you understand right away. It doesn't take much reading to understand that Jesus is Lord of all, whether you recognize him as such or not. He's Lord of all. And Paul declares in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is, what, Bible students? Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I don't believe that you can say, I'll take Jesus as my Savior, but I don't want him as your Lord. They're one and the same. And if you're saying, I want to know the Savior Jesus, but I don't want to know the Lord Jesus, then you don't know Jesus. So with much humility and grace, as much as I can, I would say, I don't believe that person's saved. And so how can that person be a carnal Christian? So that's not what we're talking about. That's not who Paul's writing to in this letter. So then, is a carnal Christian someone who has lost their salvation? Very debated topic. I know we probably have people of all different backgrounds here, even in this room, with differences of opinion. I do not believe that we can lose our salvation. Jonah says salvation belongs to the Lord, and I don't think I can lose something that's not in my hands or my control. You say, well, okay, well, if it's salvation belongs to the Lord, now you're just, that's just semantics. So then, can God lose you? Can you walk away? Can you slip through God's fingers? Can you? Absolutely not. Romans 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Paul says that when we are faithless, he is what? Faithful. And Jesus himself says in John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You like that verse? I like that verse. So it's not that. Well, then maybe they were just never saved to begin with. But in this letter, Paul starts verse 1 of chapter 3, but I, brothers. He's talking to him as brothers. And Paul, you know, writes very extensively about the fact that we've been adopted into the family of Christ, that we are part of the family of God. So he's not using the word brothers lightly. He means it. Elsewhere in the letter, he's going to talk about their faith, their saving faith. I mean, he is intentionally writing to Christians. And you'd say, you got to be kidding, Pastor Jeff, because, man, that you know what they're doing. There's an incestuous affair going on in this church. They're getting drunk at communion in this church. No way are they actual Christians. Well, the problem is that for a lot of us, we define Christian, or we try to assume with the definition of Christian, this element of sinlessness. And that's not true. Let's just break it down this way. This is just a good overview for all of us to be aware of and make sure we're all on the same page moving forward. But let's understand something about the nature of our salvation. When you were told that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that he came, lived, and dwelt among you, lived a perfect, sinless existence. All the things that tripped you up, not him. That he lived perfectly. That he went to the cross and carried with him the weight and the burden of every sin you've made, every sin you ever will make. That he paid the price for your sin. And that he has risen from the dead, defeated sin, and he's asking, put your trust in him. Recognize that He is God, He is Lord, He is Savior, Creator of heaven and earth, and that He is asking us by faith to put our trust in Him, that His righteousness will pave the way for us into eternity, not us, that we would be trust in Him under His covering. When you realize this, when the Spirit opened your eyes and you accepted, if you will, if I can use the words, that invitation, you were saved. Now, at that moment, the penalty of your sin is paid. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So we deserve death, not just like death here in the physical, but eternal death and condemnation, separation from God. But because Jesus Christ paid that and you've put your faith in Him, the penalty of your sin is covered and is paid for. Now, one day, the presence of sin will be gone. There'll be no more temptation. We won't slip up. We won't make mistakes. We won't have even death in itself, the ramifications of sin. All of that stuff will be gone. And that day comes when we are in eternity with Him. Heaven, the new earth. But right now, we're somewhere in the middle. The penalty of your sin has been paid. One day the presence of sin will be removed. But right now, we're in this place, the Christianese or the theology word for it is sanctification. That God is changing us from glory to greater glory. We are being molded into the very image of Jesus Christ. It's like a little kid growing up to be like dad. That's where we are right now. Some of us are farther along than others. It's a long road. For some of us, that sanctification road is a long, bumpy, windy road. But that's the road we're on. That God is molding us into His image. So the penalty of sin paid. The presence of sin one day removed. But right now, day by day, the power of sin in our life is being slowly, slowly chipped away. That sin doesn't have the same draw, same hold as it did before. Yes, we fall. Yes, we sin. Yes, we still mess up. But God is slowly but surely moving us into this image. We're moving along, if you will. Sin no longer reigns in our life, but it remains in our life, right? So that's where we are right now. And it is this remaining presence of sin that causes this carnality, this infancy that Paul's going to be talking about in just a moment. So the easy answer then is, what is a carnal Christian? What is the carnal Christian Paul's writing to here? The carnal Christian, you're just a stubborn Christian, is really what it is. You're in the car, God's driving you towards eternity, but you're pulling on the emergency brake. And you're just, I'm fighting, and there's friction. When a Christian is in carnality, there's always going to be friction in your relationships around you, especially within the church that can happen. Friction in your relationship with God. Sometimes you can feel, you know that, you've been in that place where there's unconfessed sin in your life and you're just struggling and you come to church and you just can't feel comfortable. There's friction. You're riding the emergency brake. And so the desire is that that friction that gets created in our heart would actually cause us to go to a place of repentance, to go on our knees before the Lord to confess this and change before, well, what happens when you pull on that emergency brake strong enough? Teenagers, do not try this at home. I used to have this friend back in Raleigh, North Carolina, that lived at the end of a private dirt road and had a huge gravel cul-de-sac at the end. And every time I drove to his house, I'd get going as fast as I could down that gravel road. And when I got right in front of his house at the cul-de-sac, yanked the emergency brake. It was awesome. Don't do this. But that's the idea. That the Holy Spirit comes along and He knocks on the door of our heart and He says, dude, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Let go of the brake. And we would be wise to submit to that prompting before we spin out. Amen? So that's who Paul's writing to. Paul's writing to a group of carnal Christians. They are saved. The penalty of their sin has been dealt with. One day the presence of their sin will be gone. But right now, they're not just pulling on the emergency brake. They've tied that car to a tree. They've got that thing yanked back. There's people in the front pushing back. They are resisting the Holy Spirit's promptings in their life. Unrepentant sin and just plain stubbornness and carnality is slowing them down and preventing them from getting where the Lord is taking them. That's what the carnal Christian is. And so to them, Paul writes in verse 1, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. So Paul starts out by saying, hey, when I first came, now Paul started this church some 5 years previously. When I first came, I treated you guys like babies. That's what he's saying. Now, is it a sin to be a baby? Not if you're a what? Not if you're a baby. It's not a sin to be a baby if you're a baby. I mean, babies are born peeing, pooping, puking, screaming, I'm hungry, feed me, self-centered, spoiled brats, every one of them. That's the way they're born, right? But what do we do when we're like, oh, look how cute. Remember the Bill Cosby skit about babies and their first poo-poo? Remember that? Oh, it's so cute, the poo-poo. Remember all that? I'll repent for that later. But you, so that, it's just a cute, it's adorable, it's a baby. This is what they're supposed to do. And there's something beautiful and precious and awesome and loving about them when they're young. But when they're 25 and they're still peeing and pooping and puking and feed me, banging forks on the table at home, mom, dad, feed me, feed me, feed me. That's not so cute, is it? There's some 25-year-olds in the world that need to understand that. That at a certain point, man, you're 25. Let's move it along. This is what Paul's talking about here. He's talking to a group of people. He's like, look, okay, you're babies. I didn't have a lot of expectations. When my children were born, I didn't have a ton of expectations. They were self-centered, feed me, feed me. They didn't change the oil. They didn't mow the lawn. Brought nothing to the financial needs of the household, for sure. If anything, they were a major detriment to the financial needs. Still aren't bringing a lot in, if I can be honest with you. But they're just babies, right? The expectations are different. So Paul says, hey, when I first came to you, you were babies. And I couldn't give you spiritual food. I need to give you milk. In fact, babies need milk to grow, do they not? If you go into a restaurant and you see somebody charving up a prime rib or something like that, and they're giving it to a little baby, and you call the cops, right? Like they need milk. It is not a sin to be a baby. The problem Paul has is not that they were babies then; it's that they're babies when, now, that's the issue. And so he finishes verse 2 and says, "And even now you're not yet ready." In other words, Paul comes to the room and goes, "You're still a bunch of babies." If you ever wonder why Paul got beat up and imprisoned so much, it's because of stuff like this. I mean, you're talking about a guy that is a short, maybe overweight, bad eyesight, balding Jewish guy with a unibrow coming in and saying, you're a bunch of babies. Well, he's going to rub some people the wrong way. And that's what he's saying here. Guys, okay, 5 years ago, I get it. But now some time's gone by. You're still a bunch of babies. You're still sitting around in your diapers. What is going on? A baby acting like a baby is a joy. A 25-year-old acting like a baby is scary and obnoxious and a failure and sad. My daughters now, they're growing up. They're cleaning their room a little. They just started this new thing where they unload the dishwasher, which is like, oh. I hate cleaning up after meals. And so them doing that, like that whole area where all the forks and knives go in the dishwasher, that's like a Rubik's Cube to me. Like I don't want anything to do with that. It's like sorting it. I can't. I end up like a baby. But now they're doing that, right? And so they're starting to contribute. They're starting to do something. That's the goal. That they would grow. That they start to mature. They start to learn. They start to take some things on. That's normal growth. That's normal development. But Paul's looking at these guys on a spiritual level, and he's like, "You're still wearing diapers." Now, I want you to notice a couple things. First of all, this: just mere passage of time doesn't guarantee growth. Time went by. Sometimes there can be this assumption in us that when I'm married, that's when I'm going to be mature and I'm going to take my walk with the Lord seriously. I'll be grown by then. Or when we have kids, or when I'm 40, or when I'm retired, and there's always some other time that when we get to that point, we'll just be mature. The scripture doesn't say that at all. Actually, Proverbs chapter 3 talks about wisdom as something that we should strive for, that we should pursue, that when we find, we should cling to it. And just the idea that as time goes on, we'll just be mature. You can be 80-something years old and have no wisdom in life. It's sad, but you can. So just mere passage of time, just kind of this passive approach to growing up spiritually, it doesn't work that way. The second thing that we should notice in this is that also, Bible teaching alone does not guarantee growth. So they had a lot of teaching. Because what's the issue here? They're dividing over teachers, right? Some are saying, I'm Paul's guy, I'm Apollos' guy, I'm a Peter guy. This is in one of the most educated places in the world. Our philosophy comes from this area. Like, these people are smart and they have access to teaching and they're still not growing up. Turn with me, if you would. Keep your finger here because we're coming back, but I really want you guys to see this. I want you to turn to the book of James. James chapter 1. If you have one of those Bible ribbons, it's a good time to use it. Just slap that thing right down in there. And go to James chapter 1, look at verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. Passage you know really well, but I want you to see a specific progression here. Paul says, verse 19, or no, James says, verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." You see what he's saying here? Don't just take the word in. You can hear the word. There's a way in which we can take in good gospel-centered, Bible-centered teaching that we can take teaching in and still deceive ourselves. And this is sort of what's happening in Corinth, frankly. Because look at the context of what James talks about here in James. What are the things he says? Verse 21 in particular. Therefore, what's the therefore for? Verse 20. To produce the righteousness of God. In other words, to grow up spiritually. Verse 21, therefore, put away filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. The mere hearing of the teaching of the word does not guarantee growth. In our culture today, if you take the approach that, okay, on Sundays for an hour and a half, I'm going to come in and I'm going to come to church and I'm going to hear the Bible taught and proclaimed. Maybe even on Wednesday night, I'm going to come in at 7 o'clock and catch that teaching there. And that's going to be good. But then throughout the rest of the week, you're constantly taking in the sermons, if you will, the influences, if you will, of the world around us. You're not going to grow. You're just not. If you are clinging to the sins and lusts and temptations of the world throughout the week, and then you're coming in on Sunday expecting someone to just kind of spoon feed you a good helping of Bible teaching, and that's going to cause you to grow up into maturity, I got to tell you, you're going to be in diapers for a really long time. That's riding the handbrake in where God's trying to take you. God's trying to get you to let go of some of these things. Jesus died to save you from some of this stuff. And yet we can so easily just, I'm not ready to let this thing go yet, as the Holy Spirit is prompting us and pulling us apart. And James says, look, man, if you're looking to produce the righteousness of God, you've got to put this stuff aside. There comes a time to let go and take in the word of God. Don't just take James's word for it. Just go just a couple of pages to your right into 1 Peter chapter 2. You'll see the same thing. Just a couple of pages to the right, 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter, one of the other teachers they're dividing over in that area, says in verse 1, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." And look at this. "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Same progression in reverse. Look at it in reverse. Verse 3 says what? You've tasted that the Lord is good. What's verse 2 say? Long for the pure spiritual milk so that you grow up into salvation, so that you mature. Verse 1, so put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like, there's the same thing. Sometimes we can think that our salvation, our progression as Christians, I should say, not our salvation, our progression as Christians is this passive thing, that if I just come in and hear enough Bible teaching, I'm going to be good, and it's just going to wash over me. But it's not. The issue in Corinth is the same issue as so many people today. It's not an issue of the teachings coming in. Teachings are coming in. It's an issue of spiritual appetite. It's an issue of desire. Am I going to choose to be led by and dominated by the love of the things of this world, whether that be pornography, money, relationships, whatever it happens to be? I'm going to cling more tightly to those things than the things that the Lord has for me over here. And so I'm going to resist where God's taking me. I'm going to pull on this emergency brake, and I don't want to go there yet. But I'll go, I'll listen to all the teachings on Sunday and Wednesday, and maybe God will just kind of come in and miraculously change this. My heart's going to be changed, and I'm going to grow. It doesn't work that way. Fleshly living, there's a time when you as a believer maturing in God, you've got to let that fleshly living go. You've got to let it go. You have to hear the word of God and say, I am choosing by faith to follow what God is calling me to do. I'm going to let go of this emergency brake. And there's so many people that they're just stuck and they don't understand why. And Paul's laying it out for us. Saying, look, I came to you guys years ago as babies. I wanted to be able to give you some stuff, but you were babies. You were spiritual babies. And that's okay. Babies are babies. But you're still playing with the rattle toys. You're still playing with the same things. You're still watching the Einstein videos. You're still playing with all these baby toys, and you haven't matured. I want to play catch with you. I want to run with you. I want to do all these things, and you're still living like babies. And so for us, that's a good gut check. Are we growing? And I don't mean the church as a whole. God will always grow his church. I'm talking about individually. And your walk with the Lord and that car you're in headed towards eternity, where are you holding on to the emergency brake still? Where are we not allowing God to have influence? And maybe a better way of saying it is, where are we still holding on to things that, as Hebrews says, so easily weigh us down and trip us up? If we desire to grow, it's got to be more than just, I'll come to church once a week and that'll just take care of everything. God's word's just going to do it like it's some magic formula or something. That's not the way it works, man. You need to submit to the Holy Spirit. You need to allow the promptings of the Holy Spirit to work out in your life, and you need to let go of some stuff. You've got to stop desiring the things of the world. You've got to ask God for help. Lord, I know that I desire this more than you. Help me. And that's where you need community. That's why we're gathered here today. The purpose of church is not just to come in and get a speech once a week. The purpose of church should be a place where we come together, worship and exalt God, but also where you find support and help, because the body of Christ all works together. And so a place where you can come to godly men and women, people that maybe have already advanced through the things that you're struggling with, and you can say, I need help with this. How did you do this? Can you hold me accountable to this? You need to take in the word. You need to read godly books. You need to go home with the message and the text that I give you, and you need to wrestle through this with the Lord yourself. What if I'm wrong? Like, you need to go to the scriptures yourself. Lord, what are you speaking to me in this? What are you trying to do in my heart through this text? And so that we would, as Hebrews 12 says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before. Just understand, this is just a good part, should be part of your testimony. And when Jesus saved me, he saved me from the penalty of sin. One day he's going to remove the presence of sin in my life, but right now I'm in this process where he's removing the power of sin in my life, but I'm not there yet. That's why I let you down. That's why I upset this person. That's why I make mistakes. But by God's grace, I'm not where I was before. But I'm not where I'm going to be yet. And so I need help getting there. I need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in my life. I need to allow God's word to work out in my life. I need to reach out to other brothers and sisters. Maybe they're going to help me along. Maybe they're going to carry me along. Maybe they're going to drag me along. But I'm going somewhere, and I don't want to be holding on to the emergency brake all the time, slowing this process down. I want to grow up. That's what Paul's word is saying to us. This is what the Lord's word is saying to us. This is why Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. That day by day by day, we as believers are submitting to the rule of God and to the word of God, and we're in process. And I think a lot of people don't understand that. I've seen it even here, and I've seen it in other places, people raising their hand week after week after week in response to the gospel. And usually the issue is that you're still struggling with some kind of sin. And you didn't beat it yet, and so you think that's, when Jesus died to save me, it didn't take. So I got to do this over again. I got to do this over again, when in truth, what we need is community and confession and a submission to God's word so that we can get through these things, that we go where God, instead of being in a little Yugo, we need to be in a bus. And we got people looking after the emergency brake. And buses don't spin out as easily as cars, amen? It's the beauty of the community of God. So Paul's talking to these people. These are people that are allowing the flesh to dominate them. Don't worry, that was the majority of my sermon. You're like, we got 10 verses to go still. No, we're okay. Back to 1 Corinthians. Verse 3. For you are still of the flesh. That's what Paul says. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in only a human way or in a merely human way? That they're not fleshy, they're Christians. But they're behaving fleshly. And Paul's saying, these things that you're doing, you're still living according to these old passions, this old pattern. And in particular, at this point anyway, he brings up this issue of jealousy and strife. And the two go hand in hand. These aren't two separate issues. These are the same issue. That jealousy is the heart condition. Strife is the outworking of that particular issue. What has happened here is that the church, instead of having encouragement and community and love and sharing, they've got jealousy and strife and division and competitiveness. And so this is what's going on inside the church. And he says, you're being just like the world. You're being just like that old pattern. You're not living out the things that the Lord has for you. And this is really easy. We're blessed that Paul uses this as the first example. There's a lot he could have chosen, but he chooses this one. Because everyone can be jealous of everyone for something. I mean, if you're in here and you're older, then you're jealous of the young people because they got more time. If you're younger, you're jealous of the old people because they have all the money. If you're single, you're jealous of the married people because they have the relationship if you want. If you're married, I'll skip that one. Self-preservation. But there's always something. If you have kids, you're jealous sometimes of the freedom that those without kids can kind of go and do things or afford things. Or things aren't broken, whatever it might be. But then if you don't have kids, you're jealous of those that have kids because you want that in your relationship, and it can happen in the church. Why does Pastor Jeff thank that guy and not that person? And why does that person get to lead worship and not me? Why does that person get to sing and not me? Why this? And there can be this development of competition and jealousy and all these things. And Paul's saying, look, this is immaturity. This is just like a child. This is me, mine, I want me. And so here's what I would say. Instead of being jealous over things, we should be inquisitive. So like, if you are saying, why don't I get to, or I see someone who's mature in this area and I'm immature in this area, there's this temptation to let jealousy arise. Instead, you can go to that person and say, you know what? And it's going to take some humility. But you can go to that person and say, you know what? I notice you. You are strong in this. God's blessed you in this. I can see maturity in you in this. And I'm struggling in this. Can you help me here? Could we maybe spend a season together? That's what the church is supposed to do. It's called making disciples. And we've been seeing so much of that happen lately. So I'm really not trying to come in here this morning and beat you guys over the head. I had someone just email me this week. Is there a couple that's already raised children that's just kind of been through that thing? We're a young couple, we got young kids, and we just kind of want to be mentored. Is there anyone that would just meet with us for a season of life? And then I go and talk to someone else. He's like, oh, we would be totally into that. That is discipleship. That's what the church is supposed to be. But we can totally derail that if we let jealousy come in and competition. And they're mature over there, but I'm mature over here, so it's all good. No one's perfect. And we can totally derail what the Lord's trying to do in your heart if you would just humble yourself and go to that person. That's when the church begins to function in the way that the church is intended to be. Paul goes on in verse 5. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you have believed as I have assigned to each. And Paul's saying here, these divisions, again, you guys know, have arisen up over different speakers. I'm into Paul, I'm into Peter, and they're dividing and getting competitive over this. Whose preaching were you saved under? Paul, he's the man. Nobody has doctrine like that guy. Oh yeah? Well, I got Peter. His first sermon, 3,000 people got saved. Bam. And it's like this literal division and competition is going on between people over this stuff. And division in the church will always happen when we take our eye off the focus. When we begin to focus on self or on other men rather than on God, who is the captain of this ship, that's divisions are coming. Guaranteed. And that's what's going on right here. And what we're doing when we do that is we're focusing either on the gifts or the gifted person, not the gift giver himself. Which is no different than what Paul says about the unbeliever in Romans 1 when he says what? You're worshiping the creation rather than the creator. You see, you're still living the old way. You're still doing the same old thing. Don't do that. And he says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Servants. The word there is deacon, diakonos, where we get the word deacon. And in our, you know, church hierarchy kind of structure, that can be like, oh, well, they're still sort of big deals. They're deacons. But you got to understand that word actually means waiter. They're the waiters. You just went to a fancy restaurant, had the best meal of your life, and you're like worshiping the waiter. All he did was pick it up and hand it to you. That takes no talent whatsoever. And why are you so worked up about, oh, the waiter was so good? It's not how it works. Imagine there's this guy. His name totally escapes me. Joshua Bell. Joshua Bell is considered one of the greatest concert violinists in the world. He's the guy, if you know that story a couple years ago, had a $3.5 million violin, and he went into a Subway, opened up the case, and just started playing this incredible music, and everybody was just walking right by, had no clue who he was. He made $30 in tips over however many hours, playing a $3 million violin. People had no idea, but the night before, he had sold out an arena in Boston for over $100 a ticket. And they just had no idea. They're just walking by. So Joshua Bell, master violinist. Imagine he does this concert and he just blows our mind. It's amazing. He goes off stage, but we're a rock star society, so we're still here. Encore, encore, all that kind of stuff. And then like a stagehand comes up carrying the violin and is like, yes! That would be stupid, wouldn't it? Because it's not the violin. Even the value assigned to the violin is just a value that the world's essentially made up of some sort, and it just, that doesn't mean anything. It could be the greatest violin in the world, but if you put it in my hands, not good. That violin is amazing because it's in the hands of the master. That's what makes that violin so special. That's what makes that music so beautiful that people are weeping and that they would pay money to hear it, because it's in the hands of the master. And this is what Paul says. He goes on in verses 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He's like, look, you guys are splitting over me. You're dividing over me, but and he uses a gardening analogy. I'm the guy who planted the seed. Apollos is the guy who watered the seed, but the growth had nothing to do with us. We were just tools. And if you, I don't know if any of you guys garden, but if I came over to your house and I saw your garden and you showed it to me and I look over and I saw a shovel against the wall and I was like, whoa, that's sweet. That's why your tomatoes are so big. That shovel's amazing. That's one of those fiberglass handles, isn't it? Mm. And someone else comes in, shovel. Rake is where it's at, baby. Rake, you cannot have a good garden without an amazing rake. I am all about rake. Rake, 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 rake. And it's just dumb, right? That just doesn't even make any sense. Now, we're not to disrespect the tools, if I can go back to Paul's analogy. Paul will go on to say in 1 Thessalonians, respect those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them highly in love because of their work. So we shouldn't get all worked up like, Paul's amazing, but we should just be, what we should be doing instead of saying, look how God's using Paul. Paul's in the hands of the master. Paul is a paintbrush in the hand of the greatest artist in the world. Paul is a hammer in the hands of the greatest master carpenter. Paul is a violin in the hands of Joshua Bell. Look how the Lord is using this guy. That's what makes things so special. That's what makes our work, if there's anything we can boast in, it's just in the fact that God's using us. That he's chosen cracked pots like us to display his glory to the world around. But to divide over those things is just immaturities. We need to look beyond the instrument and look to the God who holds the instrument in his hands. And if we're not in the hands of our Creator, we shouldn't be bragging about his work. We shouldn't be about his business. Because it is God who gives the growth. He goes on in verse 8 to say, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. We'll talk about rewards a lot next week. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. So that each one takes care how he builds upon it. We're going to go into this section. If you know this passage well, you know it goes into this wood, hay, and stubble. We're going to talk about rewards and all these things as we move forward. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But I will say this. In our culture, we are very much like the Corinthians in so many ways. And we are so much a celebrity-based culture in so many. I mean, we live in a time when people want to be famous just to be famous, and they don't even really care how that comes. And so they'll chase fame in some of the most disgusting ways ever just to get on TV. We are a celebrity-based culture. And he says, I'm going to give reward. People are going to be paid according to their labor. Reward's going to go. And can I just float this out there to you and we'll be done. There can be this temptation to take the same mentality that they have regarding Paul and Apollos and these big dogs and even apply that into our own lives when it comes to the work that the Lord wants to do through us. And so we can say, I want to serve the Lord. I want to be used. So how can I be used by God in a way that gives me the most attention possible? And so we'll go, I want to lead worship. Okay, you know what would really be awesome? We have a kids thing coming up next Wednesday and they could use a worship leader. No. I'm Joshua Bell, man. You can put me in a Subway? Pfft, no way. But this morning, in our kids' wing, and I'm not coming in with a big guilt, like we need help desperately, but this is more about even just the mentalities in our culture. This morning, there's people in there holding some of your babies right now, praying over them, worshiping over them, loving on those kids. Now, in our society, in our mentality, the celebrity-driven culture versus the economy of God, which Jesus makes really clear is exactly the opposite of the economy around us, whose reward do you think is bigger? The guy that stands on the stage and gets paid to give the sermon to you that week, or the person, the nameless person who's back there praying over your child, probably won't get a thank you most likely unless one of you guys remembers to do so and just goes about just faithfully serving the Lord, praying over that child. See how easy it is for that mentality to come in that the people that are doing the glory work, that's the big thing. And look, it's not about us. The thing about us that we should glory in is the fact that we are in the hands of the Creator, that he's using us at all. What a blessing that is to be the violin at the hands of Joshua Bell rather than the violin at the hands of Jeff Hensley. What a blessing that is. You know, when Jimi Hendrix's guitar is retired and hung on the wall at the Hard Rock cafes and the museums and all those kind of places, people come by to go and see it. No one's coming by to see my guitar. And I could buy the exact same guitar, and no one's going to want to come by and see it. The guitar isn't what made the difference. It's the Lord, the person, I should say, who played that guitar. And so too, for us, we can get so caught up in the positions and the fame and the notoriety and the glory, and I want the attention, but it's not about us. And frankly, that kind of attitude's always going to lead to division, always going to lead to strife, always going to lead to jealousy. But if we would humble ourselves instead and realize that we're not there yet when it comes to perfection, but that we are in the car with the Lord. Cheesy analogy, I know, but that we are in the hands of the Redeemer, that Jesus Christ is your, you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and he chooses to work through you in your life around. That is such an incredible blessing. That is worthy enough to glory in right there. You don't need anything else. That's enough. And I pray that as we realize that we here, those of you that are part of Heritage in particular, that we would grasp that notion, that we would serve one another with humility. That we would take the role as waiters. Today, I'm just waiting tables, man. This is not Jeff's, here's God's word. Jeff, that was so good. Well, thank the chef. That's the Lord. Jeff, this was so bad. Well, that probably is me. So would you guys do me a favor? I want you to stand with me and bow your heads, would you? And I just want to ask you guys a couple of questions as we close, just to consider. First question is this. Are you a Christian? Or are you someone who's just been taking in a teaching week after week, listening to the stories, but this is almost like your form of penance? Or that you believe that Jesus as Savior is all you need, but you don't need to follow Him or obey Him or any of those things. We desire, Jesus desires, that you would come to Him, that you would understand that your salvation is not dependent upon your works, but that someone who has been saved, your life's going to look different. That you're part of a new kingdom and a new economy. So I just pray, if you're in this place and you've never submitted to Jesus Christ, put your faith in Him that His righteousness would be your covering, then today is the day of salvation. Don't resist Him anymore. You don't know how much time you have. You don't know how many more opportunities you're going to have. I just urge you, please know that there is a God in heaven, that He became man, that He dwelt sinlessly and perfectly among us, that He was, though perfect, murdered, and He carried on the cross the penalty for our sin. He rose from the dead, triumphed over death and sin, and He has ascended into heaven, and He is coming again. He was a suffering servant the first time He came, but when He comes again, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be no misunderstandings when He comes again. And so we beg of you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that He is forgiven of your sins and trust in Him. There's going to be some guys and some gals down front here over on your right side of the sanctuary to pray with you, to meet with you. We're not going to take up much of your time. We just want to pray with you. We want to meet you. We want to walk with you just through life. But for everyone here who is saved, let me ask you this. Are you holding on to the emergency brake in any place? What is it that you're still clinging to? That the Holy Spirit is speaking into your heart even right now. You've got to let that go. It's going to spin you out, man. You've got to let that go. You've got to trust me. I know what's better for you. I know what will really make you happy. And I will never make you ashamed. If that's you, will you let that go today? We just, even where you're at right now, just pray, God, help me let go of that. May your Spirit just come upon me and give me the ability to walk in integrity and in truth. Stop holding the emergency brake. Allow God to take you where He's going. Stop fighting His Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. But allow Him to have His way with you. He knows what's best. Allow Him to do it. Submit to Him. And then the final question I have is, when it comes to the work of the Lord, here in particular, those of you that are part of Heritage, or if you're at other churches, it still applies there, what's your place in the kingdom of God? Are you a seed planter? Are you one who goes and talks to people about Jesus, invites people to church? Are you a teacher? You water the word that you teach and pour into people the water of God's word? Are you a person just of mercy or of love who sitting with babies during a church service or caring for your next door neighbor, that's just what God has gifted you to do? I would just pray right now that you would just ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what's my role? And that we wouldn't let pride or ambition or worldly vanity get in the way of what God has for us, because it's not about us. But that may we understand the privilege and honor that it is to be a tool in the hands of the master gardener. A that the Holy Spirit would work through us, that we would be part of God's kingdom, and that we would not be ashamed at His coming. These are difficult questions. These are heavy questions to some degree, but they are such important questions. God, I pray that You would give us wisdom in these things. I pray, Lord, that You would give us the ability to honestly look at our own heart, soul, where we're headed, the things that we love, the things that are tripping us up and holding us back. God, give us the humility to see these things, to address these things, and by Your Holy Spirit, would You give us the power, Lord, to let them go? Would You continue, Lord, to whittle away sin's hold on our life that we might walk in the light? I pray, God, that we would be able to walk in victory in all of these things. But I pray, God, that it would be You who gets the glory for all of it. So, Lord, we stand before You here this morning as just untilled soil, asking, God, that You would be the gardener, the master gardener of our lives, Lord, that You would just work in our hearts, that we would submit before You, Lord, and allow You to have Your way with us. That, Lord, You would work out these things in our soul, that You would do surgery in our hearts, and that You would change us and make us into your image, Father. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter.